And then you have here in verse 1 of chapter 2, say ye unto your brethren, on me, and to your sisters, Ruama. And you remember that he said that you're not my people. The day's coming when he's going to say you are my people. He's not through with the nation Israel. And we're going to see that again when we get to chapter 3. And this is very important because my own private personal judgment is that this teaching that God is through with the nation Israel, it takes so much of the Old Testament and either spiritualizes it or discounts it. And if you can do that with the Old Testament and take any literal meaning out of it, just absolutely rape it as far as the meaning of it is concerned. Now, if you can do that with the Old Testament, you can do that with the New Testament. You can do that with the Epistle to the Romans. You can do that with John 3:16. But my friend, I don't think you can do it with the New Testament, and I don't think you can do it with the Old Testament either. Now, let's read on here. He says, contend with your mother. Contend. The old word in the King James is plead. I don't know that this is too much of an improvement, but it does suggest that there is great contention because she went back to practicing prostitution and she was unfaithful to him. And it brings out that, contend with your mother. Contend, for she's not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her harlotry out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. Now, he's turning to the nation, applying it to the nation. But you must remember that this girl he married had become a harlot. And that's not the end of the story. After they were married and he had three children, she goes back practicing that again. And this man loved her, you see. Very frankly, the greatest sin, I think, in all the world, is not murder, it's not lying, it's not stealing. And maybe under certain circumstances, the worst sin in the world is not adultery. But may I say this, the worst sin in the world is when a man and a woman love each other and one of them becomes unfaithful. That party is guilty of, I think, the worst sin you can break. You just well be a murderer and a liar, and your chances are you'd do all of those if you do the other. And it drops you to my estimation, and I'm judging from what the Scripture says, it's the worst sin you could commit. You've gone down to the very level, the lowest level that you can go to when you become unfaithful to one that loves you. Now, applying that over on the other side, what is the greatest sin in the world for a Christian to commit? I know that people had mentioned some of these sins I've mentioned. That is like murder, like lying, like coveting. Oh, there are many things that the saints have today as the greatest sin. But the greatest sin is to be unfaithful to God who loved you and redeemed you. There's no sin greater than that. Now, here he says, go with to your mother and contend with her. Tell her to come back home. Tell her to turn away from her idolatries. Now, God says, I intend to judge you. And this man Hosea, I think he said, I'll have her stoned if she continues this kind of a life. I intend to have her stoned. I'll have no other alternative. And it's the reason I don't think he's quite as tender-hearted as Jeremiah. Now, will you notice, we move on here, verse 4. He says, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they are the children of harlotry. They're illegitimate. Now he's applying to the individuals in the nation. God is going to judge them. And this nation has gone into idolatry. And what does that mean? Well, that means the individuals have gone into idolatry. Actually, at this time, the entire nation apparently had turned to idolatry. And I'll not have mercy upon her children. They're the children of harlotry. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Well, she's doing it for money. She says, I'm going after my lovers. There's money in prostitution. It's one of the big rackets that there is today. And by the way, I probably ought to add, it might be that Hosea was not a wealthy man, and he was not enabling her to live in the luxury she might have enjoyed before. And so she, on the side, practices harlotry. Now, what had happened to Israel was, Israel had turned to idols. That's spiritual adultery. When you turn from God as a professing Christian, you turn from Him and you give yourself to the things of this world, then you're a harlot. Then you're practicing spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery. Now, what Israel was doing, they were giving the idols credit for providing for them. You see what he mentioned here? He says, I intend to judge you because you turn to your lovers and you say, well, they provide well for me. They've given me an apartment out here in the Wilshire District. Why should I go and live in the slums of Los Angeles when he'll take care of me like this? Israel was saying, well, these gods we worship now, Baal, why, they are providing for us necessities of life, bread and water, that's necessity, and wool and flax, that's clothing. He bought me a silk dress. And Israel was saying, these gods provide for us. And then oil and my drink, that is liquor. And that is luxury. In other words, they were giving credit to the idols. And God says all the time, I've been the one that's been taking care of you. Oh, today the ingratitude, not just of the human race, but especially of those that profess to be Christians today, their ingratitude to God for all that He provides for us. How about people complaining today about conditions and everything? But you had a pretty good meal today, didn't you? You had clothing, didn't you? And I'm not sure but what most of you have had some luxury. Who do you think provided those? Now, if somebody says, well, I want you to know that I work, and I'm an intelligent man, or and I'm an intelligent woman, and I have an executive position, and I work hard for this. I'm the one that got all this. Oh, you think so? I have news for you. God provided that for you. He's the one that gave you health and strength. He's the one that gave you the job. He's the one that provides the sunshine and the water for you. And He's the one that's been good to you. And then you going around ungrateful today. You can't sin much worse than that, my friend. We say, oh, these awful murders that are committed today, it's terrible. Oh, they're bad. But the worst sins are being committed by the children of God today that are ungrateful. Now, I know that's not popular. But friends, I've reached the place in my ministry, and I think it was characterized my entire ministry. I never sought popularity, and I'm not seeking it today. I'm sorry that if you don't like what we're saying, well, we're going to say it because that's what this book says. That's what he's saying. Now, will you listen to him? Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. I think that God sent to us a depression, and then we had the dust bowl. I think He was speaking to us in judgment. And if we had heard God at that time, we never would have had to fight World War II. We'd never had to go to Korea, and we never would have had to go to Vietnam. If we'd have sent enough missionaries over there, we wouldn't have had to send so many boys to die and to be put in prison camp. Back of our problem is the fact we're not recognizing God. Now, will you notice, verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I shall go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. In other words, there comes a day when that girl that's become a harlot, she's not so pretty, she's not so beautiful. She's not quite so lovely. Therefore, she finds herself being put out. And that's exactly what was happening to the nation Israel. And they say, now we go back to God, but we're time service. verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her grain and wine with oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. God says, I'll judge you. And I think the story of our nation, especially during these difficult times, is a recognition of a nation. It began back in World War I. Oh, how we have become sophisticated today. We now even say that homosexuals should be accepted in society. God says when that becomes prevalent in a nation, it means I've given up that nation. And then you hear of all the murders that are being committed today by this crowd, and then you're going to accept them into society. My friend, these are sinners. And this is a mark of a nation that's going down the tube when you begin to accept this sort of thing. We have today too many judges that know a great deal about the law, but they know nothing about how God overrules even the laws of a nation, especially when they make the wrong laws and wrong men sit in judgment. Let's move on down. I'm going to drop down to verse 10. Now will I uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. None shall deliver out of mine hand. And I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will judge her for the days of Balaam, unto which she burned incense. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. The greatest sin in all the world, forget God. Now, will you notice what he says? Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly unto her. And I will give her her vineyards there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now, it was in the valley of Achor, you will recall, that the children of Israel suffered a great defeat at Ai when they entered the land under Joshua. They had to ferret out that sin that was finally found in the household of Achan, and it had to be judged. And God says here, right where I judge your sin, I'm going to bless you. God says, I intend to restore you. Now, you cannot read this prophecy. That is, take the whole prophecy and come to any other position than God is not through with the nation Israel. Now, I don't care what your theology is, friends. The Word of God is the important thing. And you might be able to spiritualize this, but I don't think you can do that, because when God speaks here, he's using a great deal of geography. And I think that when God says Israel and Ephraim, he's talking about a definite people, and he's not talking about you and me, but there are tremendous lessons here for us, not only as individuals, but I think for the nation, for that matter. And there was a time when this nation would hear the Word of God, but they've long since passed that stage. I'm reading verse 15 again, and God says, I will give her her vineyards there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now, you will recall when the children of Israel came into the land, there were actually three major enemies in the center of that land that had to be eliminated so Joshua could divide the enemy and then concentrate on one section at a time. The first was Jericho. Jericho represents the world. And then he made an attack upon Ai. That represents the flesh. He thought that was easy, and a great many people today think they can live the Christian life in their own strength by means of the flesh. And that always means defeat, by the way. And Joshua was defeated at Ai, but a great lesson was learned there. And God brought them down to the valley of Achor, And Achan was found there to be the one who had sinned at the destruction of Jericho. God told him not to touch any of the unclean things there. And those people were eaten up with venereal disease. And God had a reason for it. But this man disobeyed. And old Joshua, you remember, went down on his face and cried out to God. And he was as pious as I've been at times, complaining to the Lord. The Lord says, get up off your face. Israel hath sinned. You have to deal with sin before you can have a victory. And God says, now you deal with the sin. And they dealt with it in the Valley of Achor. And from then on, it was victory for this man Joshua. When you deal with the sins of the flesh, it'll mean victory. And therefore, he says here, and the Valley of Achor, a door of hope. God says again, I'll judge your sin. And after I've judged your sin, there'll be a glorious, wonderful hope for you in the future. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So he's definitely referring to that period. Now, he says, and I'll give you a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. My friend, even today in the land of Israel, you don't find it quite like this, because this very land that he's talking about right here, even though Israel has the land, they don't have this land. You know who has it? Arabs cultivate this land. This is up near Shechem. This is up in the place where Joseph is buried, the tribe of Ephraim. It's in that area. And where God says the day is going to come, I'm going to bless you. But you don't see that there even today. You're not seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, God says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. Now, that is quite interesting here because it's all in the meaning. And I think this is quite lovely, and let's not miss it. Ishi means my husband. And God says, the day is going to come when you're going to call me my husband. Now, let's look at that for just a moment. What does that speak of? That speaks of that which is intimate, that which is personal, that which is based on love, that which is the highest relationship among men, when this woman can say, he's Ishi, he's my husband, and he can say, this is my wife. I think the loveliest things is said in the Bible. We saw it when we were in the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's, and he's mine. It was very crude that I heard on the television some time ago. It was a couple of movie stars that were being interviewed, and she was a very beautiful woman, I must admit. And she was asked the question, aren't you afraid that you might lose him when he plays the leading man with some of these other beautiful actresses? She says, no, I give him all that I have, and there's nobody can give him more than I can give him. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. And when you got that relationship in a marriage, you got a happy home. You won't have to attend these sessions, friends, where they tell you how to live like man and wife. The secret is love. And if you don't have that, you don't have anything. And if you got love, you got everything. You can work out your financial problems. You can work out personality difficulties. You can work out how to deal with the children if you love each other. And if you don't, you can't work out anything. And friends, it's wonderful when you have a relationship with God and you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, I love you. I belong to you. You belong to me. Remember Paul said, even to the Corinthians, he says, everything is ours. Paul is yours, and the world is yours, and Christ is yours. Have you made him yours, friend? Do you belong to him, and does he belong to you? And if he does, you've got something good going, I'll tell you that. There's no relationship quite like that today. You see, this book is a very wonderful book. It teaches us many things. And Ishi means my husband, but Baali means my Lord. That's all it means, my Lord. And it sounds like old Baal, does it not? Well, it's connected with Baal. You know, the Lord Jesus said there are going to be many in that day that are going to say, Lord, Lord, in thy name, we've done great things. We've done healing. We've performed miracles. He's going to say, well, I don't even know you. May I say to you, the important thing, the all-important thing, is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not to run around and mouth saying he's my Lord and I'm doing great things for him and I can do great things today. My friend, it just narrows itself down what he said to Simon Peter by the Sea of Galilee, lovest thou me? Do you love him? And that was the problem with this nation here. They were far from God. Oh, they were calling him Lord. They said, yes, he's our Lord. But the day's coming when they're going to say, he's my husband. How personal that is. How intimate that is. And that's on the highest level. Now he says, verse 17, I'll take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. In other words, they'll turn from idolatry. Now he says in verse 18, and in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Now, even the animals in that land, as in our land today, there's a danger of many species becoming extinct. Some already have. God says that the animals have a right to this world. He created them and put them here. And he says in that day, he's going to make a covenant with the beasts. And that's when the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. Now, today they lie down together, but the lamb's always inside the lion. But in that day, they'll lie down together. That is something we think very little of today. And all of a sudden in this country, we've taken an interest in what is known as ecology. And that is the land and the animals that are in the land. And have you ever noticed that all the way through the Word of God, that God is considering the animals? And also he's considering the land itself, blessing to the land. Man, you know, is a polluter. He's a sinner on the inside and he's a sinner on the outside. And everything that man touches is nothing in the world but sin. And today they're trying to get us not to throw things along the highway around, not be a litter bug. And it's now a fine if you do that, and it's a good thing it is. I remember driving out from a hunt that a couple friends of mine had several years ago out on the Mojave Desert. We were coming down the highway and the sun was going down and it was hitting the side of the road and on both sides there was just a beam, a flash of light. I've never seen anything like it. You know what it was? Broken beer bottles and whiskey bottles and I guess a few bottles of soda pop. But man, he's a polluter. Everywhere he goes, God says, I'm going to also take care of this earth here. And thank God for that. I don't think men are going to be able to do it. Now, in verse 19, he goes on to say here, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercies, and I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now, we're coming to something that is very wonderful here. Actually, the word betroth here means to woo a virgin. It means to court a girl. Many of you men can remember your wife when she was a girl, how pretty she was and how you courted her. And by the way, you ought to remember it more often. He said a lot of sweet things then. The other evening, my wife and I were sitting out on the patio. I made this when I was recuperating from my physical trouble. And we were just talking about the fact that we are getting old. And I took a look at her, and I have to say, she is getting old like I am. But I can remember that girl that I first saw down in Texas with hair as black as a raven's wing, those flashing brown eyes. She had a sultry look, let me tell you, because she's dark complexion. And I remembered back there how wonderful those days were. And we got just a little sentimental, by the way, as we thought back over those days, how we used to drive up to Fort Worth and we went to a restaurant up there and we got a steak. And you know what you paid for it in that day? 50 cents apiece. And she was a school teacher and I was a poor preacher. And I made her pay for her own, even 50 cents. I tell you, she's made up for that, those cents, and I can assure you. To woo a virgin, what a beautiful, lovely picture this in. If God says that I intend to win you, but how is he going to do this? I'm going to woo you in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercies. You see, there was mercy under the Mosaic system, too. You'll find that there was love and law, and there's law and love also. You just can't absolutely segregate one from the other. This is lovely. And this, again, is one of the reasons that I do not think the present return of Israel to that land is a fulfillment of prophecy. Certainly not this one. God says, when I woo you and bring you back into that land, why, it'll be in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercies. Israel is just like any other nation. Some think they are a little more brutal, but my friend, they're on the defense over there. You can be sure of that. And they have to exercise a strong defense system. They are not back in that land in fulfillment of prophecy. They have returned to the land, but they have not yet returned to the Lord. When they return to the Lord, there will be blessing. They have not yet done that. I'm going to talk about that just in a few minutes, at least if I get there today. Verse 20 now of chapter 2, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Now, they never were faithful in the past. They're very much like the church in apostasy today. And thou shalt know the Lord. And they sure don't know him today. Verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day. Now, that expression, in that day, is an expression that I think is a technical expression, and it refers forward to the time of the last days as it pertains to the nation Israel. It refers to the great tribulation period and the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom down here. It shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. In other words, heaven and earth will be in tune, and Browning will be right in that day, and he's sure not right today that heaven and earth are in tune. Verse 22, and the earth shall hear the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Now, Jezreel meant God will scatter them, but in that day God will regather them. Listen to him, verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Not only will he regather them, but they will no longer be Lo Ruhamah, the unpitied daughter of Hosea and Gomer the harlot, but God will now have mercy upon them, and they will obtain mercy. And I will say unto them who were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. They are not saying that today. And today it's lo ami, not my people, but in that day it will be my people. God will say, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Now, that is not true today, friend. They are not turning to God, but they will turn to God in that day.